What have our sins been like? What about the sins we hide? What is the conclusion? Your life has been put on the scales. It's found wanting, lacking. But what did God do? God did something wonderful, beloved. As one pastor said, God takes those scales and he brushes your own evil deeds aside as having been punished in Jesus Christ. And on the other side of the scale, he places his own character for you. Those scales swing back and you are justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness. This is what we need.
We are back in the book of Daniel today. Hi there, and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Daniel chapter 5 is where we find ourselves as we take a look at the fall of Babylon and the day of judgment. It's the writing on the wall. If you'll remember this famous scene, Belteshazzar is having a party, using God's instruments to do so, and really offending God. So much so that God writes his epitaph, if you will, on the wall. There are a few lessons for us to learn here today, and we'll do just that as we catch up with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, looking again at Daniel chapter 5. Today's message, Babylon's fall and the day of judgment writing on the wall. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
Here's what you see in nations before an impending fall. Whatever the nation once was, it becomes drunk on its prosperity, and the leaders are given to exalt themselves and their gods over the true God of heaven and earth. The nation is given to idolatry. I think you can make this case for every single nation on the earth that has become great and is gone today. That's Rome. Remember what God said in Ezekiel about Sodom and Gomorrah, the great cities of the plain? She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them as you have seen. Overfed, unconcerned, abusive policies, didn't care for the poor. The whole thing became tyrannical. In any nation falling, what you see is the poor are disregarded. Justice is set aside. Ease characterizes life. And then, without them even realizing it, they are surrounded by enemies, blinded by their stupor. This is what Jesus described, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were doing what? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing. It's just remarkable. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Then he says this. This is exactly what it's going to be like when I come, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. This is what we're studying. The imagery is not a care in the world. Nobody's listening. Who's repenting? Who's believing the God? They roll their eyes at the whole thing. Just as Peter said, where is this promise of his coming? I can't think of a more sobering warning. Just when people are at ease and serving the idols of the culture, intoxicated on these things, here comes the fall. Here it comes. And that moves us here to the judgment itself. As they're partying and feasting, all of a sudden, even imagine this, the fingers of a hand appear in front of everyone on the plaster of the wall of the palace opposite of Belshazzar. You can imagine this, the horror. The king looks up and he sees fingers beginning to write on the plaster of a wall. He is utterly overcome with horror. His joints go limp and his knees knock and he cries out. And he brings in, just like before, all the wise men of Babylon. He brings in all the wise men of Babylon, and he does the same thing Nebuchadnezzar did. Who can read this inscription? Whoever can read this inscription, I will make him great. I will make him great. He will be clothed, and I'll give him a gold rope. And he'll be third ruler in the kingdom. I'll come back to this. You know why he said third? Because Nebuchadnezzar's not dead yet. Did he not learn anything? It's really a remarkable question. Did you not learn anything yet? Did you not see what happened to your father? It's as if the next generation of kings totally ignored this, provoking the Lord and worshiping the gods of the culture. Why is God telling us this? I keep coming back to that question. Why is God telling us this story? And I come back to my thesis on this point. It is because I think the whole thing's a parable for Israel. King after king had the prophets who told them the word of God. The gospel. King after king was told, put away the idols. Turn back to the Lord. And the next king, if you read the story, occasionally you'd have a good one. The next king was worse than the previous one. Says this with Israel generationally. It's amazing how you could have one generation of Israelites that was so committed to the Lord and the next generation of their children totally apathetic. Totally apathetic with no knowledge of him. This is what happened. Amos 6. This is what happened just preceding them being carried to Babylon. Listen to the language. See if this resonates. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. And to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come, you put off the day of disaster and bring near a reign of terror. How? You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions. I abhor the pride of Jacob and detest his fortresses. I will deliver up the city and everything in it. For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you that will oppress you all the way. See the repeat here? The same thing's happening in Babylon. Deuteronomy said, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will be left. Think of Israel to this day, the struggles. Only a few of you will be left among the nations where the Lord will lead you. There you will serve other gods made by human hands in Babylon. Jeremiah said, because you forsook me and served alien gods in your own land, you will serve foreign ones in a land not your own. One of the great purposes of them going to Babylon was to learn something. That the nations and the gods they had come to trust in were powerless. And that those nations were receiving the same judgment from God for the same things. They didn't take seriously his worship. And that may be the whole point of this here. What a message for us living in Babylon. You see how easy it is to forget who we are, who we serve, what kingdom we belong to. Babylon leaders are eating and drinking and being merry, feasting on the best choice of wines, the best of lotions, forgetting justice, and now mocking God. This is Israel revisited. And we see the whole story playing out in Babylon. So the point is, the Lord is the Lord of the nations. He is the judge of all. If we as his people won't have him, look at what happens. So the queen comes in. The queen comes in and says to her husband, look, there's a man. There is a man in whom is the Spirit of God. Daniel, your father made him great in the kingdom. He was chief of all the wise men. He can give the interpretation. He can explain this for you. So Daniel's brought before the king. There's no respect here. This dialogue is nothing like that. It's interesting. That's why I think there's something to do with Nebuchadnezzar. There's no respect here between these two. You can feel it in the discourse. It's not the kind of dialogue that happened between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Are you that Daniel? I mean, think about it. Are you that Daniel that my father brought from the captives? He's an official in the kingdom. If you can tell me the dream, I'll put a gold rope on your neck and purple on you. You'll be third in the kingdom. He thinks he can buy Daniel with a gold rope. Daniel says, keep your gifts, O king. And Daniel rehearses all that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He rehearses the whole story. He was humbled because of pride. He lost his kingdom from the Most High, and God gave it back. O Belshazzar, you, now listen to this language. You have not humbled yourself, although you knew all this. You have lifted up yourself against the God of heaven. You took the vessels of his house for your nobles. You drunk from them and you praise the gods of stone and of wood. They don't hear. They don't answer. They can't deliver you. And God holds your breath in his hand. He owns all your ways. And you have not glorified him. Now this is Babylon. Mene tekel upharsin. When they heard it, what they heard was the language of measures and weights and buying and selling, but as verbs, Daniel explains it. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom's been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You know, you could read that little phrase into every circumstance of life. Think about it. To nations, I said, to churches, to people, whatever the circumstance, to people. God has numbered your days. You're at the end. What has God found? You've been weighed in the balances. You have not achieved to the righteous standard before him to make it. And now, your time of judgment has come. Well, what you've been doing is eating and drinking and being merry. The Greek word for judgment means to divide or sift. What if this were spoken to the U.S. today? I was thinking about this. Would it make sense? Mene, mene. The days of the U.S. are numbered. You started so well. And now look at how much injustice and violence fills your land. Look at abortion. Look what you've done to the womb. Look at your refusal to help the poor. You're weighed in the balances, O nation. You are desperately found wanting. How many idolatries are celebrated, and who is not at ease right now? The time of your fall has been decreed. And you know what you don't see? Enemies are all around you. What's going well? Your economy's ready to break. Your leaders are caught in debaucherous scandals at every point. You know what happened as they were eating and drinking? As Belshazzar was mocking the God of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar, according to history, is not dead yet. Herodias, the Greek historian, said that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies were away fighting Darius and the Persians right at this moment that they're parting in the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, right at this moment, had just been taken captive and killed by Darius. As they're feasting, Darius, just as they're drinking, just as they're mocking the God of heaven and earth, is on his way with his troops to sack Babylon. That's just what's described here. Darius commands that Daniel be third in the kingdom. He throws a gold rope over him. Same story as Nebuchadnezzar. How does this end? The very last verse of the text, how does this end? That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That was it. Babylon was done in a moment. Numbered, weighed, and divided. This message is, I think, so important for us today. It's a serious warning. It's, you know, there's such good news I'll close with here. But it really is not that good if you don't hear the warning. Think about this message that's embedded here. God has found your life in want. He knows what you're doing. You've heard all these calls to repent and believe the gospel. Think if this is coming out today. None of them are you taking seriously. You've played fast and loose with it all. You hardened your hearts. And now the day's at hand. The time of reckoning for your life has come. What God is showcasing in this book is another kingdom of another king. And that's really good news here. What does Israel need? What does the world need right now? What do we need right now? What does Babylon, what did they need? You know, when Christ came, it's really remarkable. He came not eating and drinking or partying or living this way. Message was he had no place to lay his head. He was a king exiled from his throne. He was fleeing from the beginning for his life because of righteousness. And what was he doing the whole time? Saving Israel. Saving a people. Giving himself, listen to this message, it's the most important message, to die for the sins of the people. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What is the conclusion of the matter? If God came right now tonight, there would be a great white throne judgment set up. Nobody's escaping it. No matter if you harden your heart to it, believe it, it's going to happen. But let's just say it happened tonight. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what was done as recorded in the books. Daniel's about to tell us about the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. What would he find? What would he find? The appointed day of your life has come. Here's the reality. We're no different. We're no different. What have our sins been like? What about the sins we hide? What is the conclusion? Your life has been put on the scales. Is not the conclusion right? It's found wanting, lacking. But what did God do? God did something wonderful, beloved. As one pastor said, God takes those scales and he brushes your own evil deeds aside. It's such a wonderful gospel. As having been punished, in Jesus Christ, and on the other side of the scale, he places his own character for you. Those scales swing back and you are justified on the basis of Christ's righteousness. This is what we need. And he stands in the balances. As he stands there, he is found perfect. He is found complete. And he's given to save us from this. And then to give us a kingdom that will last forever. Then to give us a kingdom for where we will be happy in a feast of his kingdom. Not of debauchery, but of righteousness. A feast in glory forever with him. You know, what we're doing right now is we're pleading with the whole world to believe this. Be reconciled to God and receive peace. As we see the things happening in our nation, this is what I think is so important here. We should be awake to it all. It's an example for us. It's a parable for us. It's an example to us to study. We see it in history. Israel learned it in Babylon. We're learning it in our own nation. May we be looking for the true kingdom to come in. Our hope is not in any nation. Our hope is not in any leader. All of them are found weighed in the balances and failing. Beloved, we are the Israel of God. We have hope in him. With the Lord, there's plentiful redemption. We belong to a better kingdom with a better home. So what he's telling us here is take this truth and take serious repentance and faith in Christ, the King. Recognize all he's done for you. He's the Lord over all the earth. That's your God, O Israel. Be proud in him. Boast in Christ. That's your King. That's your God. And he rules over all of them. This whole world's going to see it soon. And he's numbered our days. And he calls us to be a watching people because he promises something so precious to us. A day is coming, and when you have me as the king, when you have Christ as the king of your life and believed in him, that day will not overtake you as a thief. That's the promise. You will not face his wrath, but his smile. He will say to you, think of these words, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant, receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You're my people. I am your God. Worship me. Trust me in these times. Believe my promises. Believe in my kingdom. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll take care of you on all this other stuff." Give glory to him in your life and be a watching people, a humble people, a repentant people, knowing that no nation of the earth, no ruler can save us. No false god of this age can deliver us. Only Jesus Christ alone is the way to the Father, the way to receive the true kingdom. And so that's the call, I think, of this text. Have faith in him alone. Believe in him as his people and know that he is a shelter for you. He will care for you. Kings and kingdoms of this world will fall, but you cannot when you have Christ as your Savior. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, help us today to trust you, to believe you, and to rest in your promises. We are so thankful that our God is the Lord over all the earth. You made all these things. You told that parable of the man who said, "Let me eat, drink, and be merry, and build up bigger barns, for I will live for many years and store up many goods." And that night his soul was required of him. Then, whose became all those things? Let us, O Lord, believe the gospel. Help us to trust you. Forgive our sins. Keep us from idolatry. May we exalt the King who rules over all the heavens, who sits enthroned in righteousness over all the nations. Thank you, O Lord, for being our God and we your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.